A pastor friend told me a story about a missionary his church supported. He noticed that the missionary seemed to be gone from the field and back here in the States quite a bit. When he contacted the missionary supporting church, he found out the missionary had recently been arrested here in the United States. The missionary had been out to eat at a restaurant and publicly attacked his son with some cruel, angry words. Two ladies who were sitting two tables over moved to the other side of the restaurant, and about a minute later, one of the ladies came over to the missionary's table and said to him, "Sir, you must respect that child." The missionary then asked her what she said, and again she said, "I said, you must respect that child." With that, the missionary, with a boisterous, angry voice, said, "Get out of here." Then he said again, "Get out of here." And a third time he said, "Get out of here." She left and went back to her seat. When the missionary and his family got up to leave, she again approached him and said, "I'm calling the police." Now, I'm reading now from a letter the missionary wrote. He said, "I told her in a loud voice, 'It's not my job to respect my son, but to love him. Go ahead and call the police. I'll wait.' When the police came and investigated, the officer informed the man that he had disturbed the peace and he arrested the preacher. When the case went to trial, the missionary pleaded guilty to a disorderly conduct charge, though he felt he was not guilty, but he wanted to just put the whole issue behind him. The problem had consumed 3 months of his life dealing with his lawyer and the district attorney and the court system and all of that. When the mission board responsible for the man found out what had happened, they asked the missionary to resign but left the decision to the sending church's pastor. The pastor graciously asked that they be allowed to put the missionary in counseling for 6 months and see if they could help him. Now, when this pastor in the northern part of the United States told me about this, my heart was grieved and saddened. I went back to him and I said, "This is up to you, but I would be willing to give you a full set of my anger DVDs if you would like to offer them to this brother. Maybe they could help him if he would watch them." The pastor looked at me and said, "Brother Davis, I think that is a wonderful idea. And I would be delighted to call him and talk to him about this and then send him the DVDs as a gift." So I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I'll share more of that story later. A godly wife and mother in our church here with a house full of children asked me a wise question. The question was preceded by an observation. She said, "Pastor Davis, I've noticed that you often bring up the issue of anger when you preach. Could I ask you a question? What do you do when something bad happens you hadn't planned for? What do you do with that initial feeling of anger?" I believe the text that I'm going to share with you tonight gives the answer to her question. Notice that Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 have four distinct steps downward that just follow each other into defeat. Would you read these two verses out loud with me right now, please, everyone? "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now watch my hands here and let me read this again. "Be ye angry," step number one. "And sin not," step number two. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," step number three. "And neither give place to the devil," step number four. Now allow me in this introduction to alliterate those four steps in these two verses. You could call these four steps downward into anger bondage or anger addiction. Step number one, stirring. Step number two, sinning. Step number three, settling. Step number four, signing over. Read those out loud with me, would you please? Number one, stirring, then sinning, then settling, then signing over. Now, notice it says, be ye angry. It means be ye angered. It is describing a stirring that happens inside your soul. The Greek verb tense is a present passive imperative. The passive tense means not that you are acting, but that you are being acted upon. Paul is saying that there are going to come unexpected bad things that you haven't planned for. Those things are going to stir in you the emotion of anger. That is not sin. This stirring is God's flashing yellow caution signal for you to slow down. Decide to let the Holy Spirit lead your spirit so that you respond with patience and love and kindness and gentleness instead of sinning by getting angry. If you do not heed the caution of the stirring and calm your heart, then you will wind up sinning. Be ye angry, and the second phrase is, and sin not. You and I don't ever have to engage in anger, either by our words or our actions. Verse 29, right below this says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because that is where anger shows up first, usually is with the words that we say. Then verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Now, some people go so quickly from stirring to sinning that it's almost like they skip that first step completely. Have you noticed that? That is why we are told in Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. 10 times in your Bible, it is seen as a godly thing to be slow to anger. If you slow down when the stirring comes, then you'll be more likely to act instead of reacting with anger. Now, steps number 3 and 4 warn of even greater danger. First, we had the stirring. You can stop that. Then we have the sinning. If you're in the sinning, you need to confess right then. But if you don't and you're not careful, you will move to the third step of settling, where it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When the sin of anger is not quickly confessed, then it turns into what Proverbs 21:24 calls proud wrath that settles into your soul as you sleep. It permeates your entire being. Now, when I was studying this and got to this point, I asked myself a question. What else in the Bible did God say should not be left overnight? Do you remember what it was? I was astounded. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 said that if a man had committed a capital offense and was put to death by hanging on a tree, quote, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, that thy land be not defiled. Do you see the principle? That offense and that anger have to be buried, or it will defile your life like a decaying body staying around. Bury the dead body of anger, or your bedroom will become a breeding ground for bitterness. Let me say it again. Bury the dead body of anger, or your bedroom will become a breeding ground for bitterness. Stirring, sinning, settling, and the fourth one here is signing over. Neither give place to the devil. That's saying that you sign over a room, a spot, or an area of control of your life to the devil. You give the devil place or ground in your life. You say, well, I'd never intentionally do such a thing. Well, whether it's intentional or not, if you sin by getting angry and then let it settle, then signing over is the next step you automatically take downward. And remember, this is written to Christians, not just to lost people, primarily to Christians. Now follow carefully my next thought, because it is really the message. If anger is an area where Satan gets control, then maybe we can understand this area better by understanding and comparing it to another area where Satan has very clear control. A key area in the New Testament where Satan was seen to have control was in relation to unclean spirits. So what similarities or comparisons might we make between unclean spirits and anger? You might call this message the demonic-like nature of anger. The first comparison that I notice between anger and unclean spirits is that there is an obvious shame that seems normal to the angry person, but is shocking to those around him. In Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, Jesus was in the country of the Gadarenes. Luke 11:27 says, "And when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes." Now folks, that is shameful. Isaiah 47:3 says that when nakedness is uncovered, that shame is seen. I wish somebody would tell Hollywood that, don't you? This man felt no shame when he should have felt shame. And angry people will often publicly display their anger and have no shame with it. I read a story about a man who beat his child with a coat hanger, banged his child's head against a doorknob, then dropped the child to the ground and kicked the child, and then defended his actions. He had no shame. My preacher friend, a dear black brother who pastors a church in Florida, I heard him tell a story from his childhood. He said there was a dog in our house and it needed to go to the bathroom, but it didn't know how to say, "I need to go to the bathroom." So the dog went to the bathroom right in our house. My daddy got up, picked up the dog, took him outside, grabbed his hind legs and bashed his head against the wall. Then he came back inside and ate a big bowl of ice cream like nothing ever happened. No shame. A lady told what happened after she and her husband had attended a Christian anger resolution seminar. She said, "On Thursday of the seminar, I realized that it really sets me off when my children don't fulfill their responsibilities and when they make messes at the house. Friday night, my husband and I got home from the seminar about 11:15 p.m. The house was dark except for the light over the sink. I could not believe it. The supper dishes were sitting right where they were when we left, and there were still papers on the counter from when the children made cookies before we left. I stood there blinking wearily at the mess. My husband, Tony, came in a few minutes behind me and said, 'What's wrong?' And I said, 'They didn't do the dishes. I can't believe it was that hectic around here that they didn't have time to do them.' 'Oh, well.' And I turned around and started gathering the papers up. And just then I looked up and saw a little red light bobbing around in the next room. I started towards it, and Brady, our 11-year-old son, came out of the shadows with a video camera. He said, 'Good, Mom. I'm glad to see you haven't wasted your time and money going to this seminar. The dishes are clean and I got it all recorded.' She says, 'Can you believe it? They set me up, arranging the clean dishes so carefully to look just like they did when we left, to see if they could set me off. Kara, our 14-year-old daughter, said she'd been planning it since the seminar started several days earlier, and we all had a good laugh. Now, Dad and Mama, I want to ask you a question. If your children made a surprise video of you, would it be a shameful thing or a testimony for God? A second way that anger may be compared to unclean spirits is that for many people, their anger problem begins in their youth. In Mark chapter 7, verse 25, we read about a mother, quote, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. I'm not claiming to understand all this. I'm just reading the Bible. And in Luke 9:42, for a father's only son, quote, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. On several occasions now, I've had a parent come to me and say, what do I do with my child? It's like he's just mad at the world in general. He's always getting angry. All somebody has to do is touch him, or they bother his toys, or they just look at him the wrong way, or things don't go just like he likes, or some food is put on the table he doesn't like, and he just starts screaming mad. Now, I think for many children, anger is just manifesting itself because of their sin nature. How many here tonight have a sin nature? Yes, that's right. That is all of us. That means all of us have the potential to do any sin at all. And none of us ever ought to get cocky or proud, all right? But at some point, a child has to be taught that he is responsible for his attitude and his actions. But then too, many children are angry because they have been provoked to wrath by their parents or by someone else. Two times in the entire New Testament we're told, provoke not. And in both of those cases, it is addressed to fathers or parents telling them, Ephesians 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath. And Colossians 3:21, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that's the only time the word discourage is used in the New Testament. And God is very concerned that children in particular not get discouraged. The number one way godly committed parents lose their children's hearts is by expressing anger at the child. Then Satan is able to step in because the heart is gone, and Satan is able to step in and win the child's heart. Mother lost her temper, grabbed her little boy by the arm and said, son, the devil's got a hold of you. And the little boy looked up at his mama and said, Mama, I think you're right. A missionary called me just in the last few days and said, Dr. Davis, I need help. I've got a problem with anger. He was on the foreign field calling me. He said, I have lost my temper several times with my wife and my children. And my wife told me recently that I really frightened her the last time that I got mad. Then he continued. He said, when I was 8 years old, my two older brothers wrapped me in duct tape, turned on the water in the bathtub, and threw me in. The drain was open when they did it, but I didn't know it was, and I really thought my brothers were going to drown me. He said it really affected me and caused me to have problems ever since. He was provoked to wrath by his older siblings. Here's an article from October the 27th, 2011 that says, a new study says our kids can learn anger and aggression from their parents at a very early age. Michael Lorber found that babies who are only a couple of weeks old can pick up on our bad behavior. Now, I'll be honest with you, I believe that would even be true of babies in the womb. Lorber studied a group of 267 high-risk mothers looking at interaction with their babies during feeding times. And he noted that mothers who showed disgust in their facial expressions, spoke in a harsh tone, or handled their babies roughly had children who acted out years later in kindergarten and first grade. He said the kids who had experienced a more negative environment as infants were the same ones who the teachers were saying were showing greater oppositional and explosive behaviors. I pointed out before that the reason parents must not use wrath when disciplining their children is because Romans 12:19 teaches that the purpose of wrath is vengeance. You and I are not ever handed vengeance. The Bible says that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But when you discipline in anger, then you are carrying out vengeance upon your child. But vengeance is not always simply a physical thing. Humiliation is another form of vengeance. Do you remember the Bible story in the Old Testament that told how Hanan, the king of Ammon, humiliated David's servants by cutting off their beards and also cutting off part of their clothes that left their nakedness exposed? Probably hundreds of thousands of men went to battle over that. And tens of thousands of people died. I thought about it, Pastor, and I'm not sure there's ever a time when a Christian should humiliate any other person. We're not even supposed to rejoice if our enemy is humiliated. A lady wrote this to an advice columnist. She said, I'm worried about my husband's relationship with our 5-year-old son. My husband and son do not talk, play ball, or anything else I expect a father and son to do. The only thing my husband does consistently is criticize, yell, and belittle. Notice that word, belittle. He often calls my son a baby and tells him he acts like a girl. My son gets upset. My husband taunts or spanks him instead of comforting him. My son has recently begun saying he doesn't love his daddy, doesn't care about him, wishes he were not at home. Is this going to create any long-term effects on his self-esteem? Hear me. Teachers and children's workers don't ever do anything deliberately to humiliate a child. And if somebody else tries to do it, you try to stop them. God can righteously get angry and righteously carry out vengeance and righteously even humiliate somebody like he did when he made King Nebuchadnezzar like a wild animal for 7 years. That was humiliating. I'm not sure whether God deliberately tries to humiliate somebody or if his punishment sometimes simply does that, because Nebuchadnezzar was such a proud man, declaring that he had built this great city of Babylon, and then God smote him with this and he was smiting his pride. But what happens when God humbles a proud man is that often he does humiliate him. So God can righteously get angry, righteously carry out vengeance, righteously even humiliate. But you and I are not God. And we better leave anger and vengeance and humiliation alone. A third way that anger may be compared to unclean spirits is an angry person may flip suddenly from being normal to displaying wrath. Luke 9:39 says, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. People are often shocked and dismayed to see an angry person display his anger. How many of you have ever been shocked sometimes, just see somebody who got angry all at once, and you were just amazed? It was like, whoa, where'd that come from? That's what happened in that restaurant with that lady in my opening story. She was shocked to see that man talking to his son like he was. In fact, part of the charge against the missionary was that he had used profanity in a public place, which he denied. But I know exactly the words he said, and I can't say them publicly. And there is a possibility. I can see how it would have been defined as profanity. A lady wrote me this story several years ago. She said, I've been under the burden of an anger problem for many years, probably all my life. It is a generational sin. My husband was fed up with my snapping responses recently, but of course, I defended myself. About 10 years ago, when my children were ages 2 and newborn, God convicted me of my problem. I went forward at our morning service that Sunday, asking for forgiveness from the Lord and asking for prayer. And because my children were young and my husband was away with work, and I had no family nearby, the people who counseled me said I was doing fine, that I was a good mother, and so on. Oh, how I wish somebody had helped me with my spirit of anger. It could have saved my children 10 years of living under the burden of a loving mother who could turn at a moment's notice. Even now, I try to justify that my anger is not as bad as some other people's. And yet I know that that is not the truth. Evil is evil. I would like to encourage you to tell pastors and those who counsel others not to minimize the concerns of those whom the Lord has convicted of the sin of anger. I love my family and can now easily see that my disobedience in this area has caused a spiral of anger in the family. If I scold my 12-year-old son, he scolds his 10-year-old brother, who in turn gets angry with the neighbor boy or becomes whiny. In the end, I can easily turn a wonderful time into something we would all rather forget. Have you heard of the great missionary, John Patton? His biography, if you've never read it, I would highly recommend that you get it and read it out loud as a family. He was a wonderful, powerful man of God. His stories of his life are just exhilaratingly interesting. He told about a schoolmaster he had when he was a boy, not yet 12 years of age. He said the teacher, quote, was in some respects kindly and tender-hearted. He bought John Patton as a boy a new suit of clothes because he didn't have hardly any nice clothes. He gave it to him secretly where John Patton didn't find it out till later. He taught John Patton to pray. But this is right out of his book here. He says, all his influence, however, was marred by occasional bursts of fierce and ungovernable temper amounting to savagery. Once, after having flogged me unjustly on my return only at my mother's entreaty, he ran at me again, kicked me, and I fled in pain and terror from his presence, rushing home. When his passion subsided, he came to my parents, apologized, and pled with me to return, but all in vain. Nothing would induce me to resume my studies there. Undoubtedly, at that time, I had a great thirst for education and a retentive memory, which made all lessons comparatively easy. And as no other school was within my reach, it was a great loss that my heart shrank from this teacher. He had a teacher who would flip and suddenly go from being normal to just displaying great wrath. Now, I'm talking about how anger can be compared to unclean spirits. And when I was discussing this with somebody, they said to me, are you saying that all angry people are demon-controlled or demon-oppressed or demon-possessed? No, but many may be. And what the Bible does clearly say is that the person who gets angry gives Satan some type of control in his life. A fourth way that anger may be compared to unclean spirits is loud screaming is common to both of them. Luke 4:33 says, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice. And in Mark 5:7, the Gadarene demoniac cried with a loud voice. A man who has had an anger problem said to me, I used to think that I wasn't getting my point across at all unless I was screaming. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Angry people don't really communicate because they're not following what Ephesians says here when it says you've got to speak the truth in love. Picture this with me, would you please? Can you imagine standing outside in a terrible storm and trying to carry on a conversation with somebody? Talk to them or listen to them. And the rain is pouring and the wind is blowing 50 miles an hour and the lightning is crashing and you're trying to carry on a peaceful conversation? No. You can't really communicate because you're focused on trying to survive the storm. An angry person, your mate, your children, your workers don't hear you. You can scream louder and louder and louder. They won't hear you. They are focused on trying to survive the storm of your anger. Have you ever seen a child being screamed at by his parents? He just locks down. He just braces. He braces for the wind. He braces for the lightning. He braces for the rain. He doesn't hear anything the angry person is saying. It goes right past. He's trying to survive the storm. A fifth way that anger may be compared to unclean spirits is the angry person often damages himself worse than anyone else. In Mark chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And always, night and day, the Gadarene demoniac was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." He's screaming, he's running, he's cutting himself. A pastor in Texas called me. He said, "Brother Davis, I wanted to tell you that I apologized to my church last Sunday for my anger." And he said, "On Wednesday, a man came to me and showed me his bloody fist and told me he had gotten angry and slammed his fist into some glass that broke and smashed his hand." Anger often damages the angry person worse than anybody else. A mother wrote this. She said, "I need some advice. Please help. My 17-year-old son gets so mad, he hit his head on his car windshield and broke it." I don't know whether she's talking about the head or the windshield. I think she's talking about the windshield. "He wrecked my new car by driving in the desert over ruts and curbs and brought it home on a tow truck. He asked me not to be stressed out, but how can I not be worried about him? He broke his car windshield with his fist." Charles Spurgeon said, "Anger is temporary insanity." Somebody else said, "He who is always blowing a fuse is usually in the dark." I have a book entitled "None of These Diseases" that was written years ago by a Christian medical doctor. And he had a chapter in there titled, "It's Not What You Eat, It's What Eats You." He said Big Bill Branham was a very likable fellow when he didn't go off at the handle. When one of his men at the plant messed up an assignment, Bill would get furious and throw at him the sharpest epithets in his voluminous but unprintable vocabulary. But the abuse he hurled at other fellows always seemed to boomerang, fly back on poor Bill, and eventually put him in bed. One couldn't help feeling sorry for Big Bill as he lay on his stomach in bed. His eyes were big, red, desperate, and pleading for help. Of course, he had been studied and x-rayed in several hospitals where he had spent a small fortune. His trouble was always brought on by his anger, which tightened the outlet of his stomach and caused intractable vomiting. The occurrences were so frequent and severe that Bill was having a hard time working enough to support his wife and his 8 children. I read another article telling what anger does to the body. It says the emotion of anger causes the blood to rush from the stomach to the limbs and to the brain. It increases the heartbeat and strains the blood vessels. And even the healthiest of persons cannot stand this indefinitely. No one, unless under stress of terrible circumstances, would willingly shorten his own life. Everyone who frequently yields to anger may rest assured that he is doing exactly that. A sixth comparison between anger and unclean spirits is this. Anger sometimes causes the angry person to lose everything. Apparently, the demoniac left behind a lot to go live in the graveyard. In Luke chapter 8, after Jesus healed him, the man begged Jesus to let him go with Jesus. And in verse 39, Jesus said, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." That word house probably meant his home where his family was. The same Greek word in Acts 16:15 referred to everybody in a house. Anger has cost many people their family, their friends, and their finances. And anger itself is a destroyer of relationships. That's why. If you have a marriage problem and an anger problem, if you don't correct the anger problem, then you can't correct the marriage problem. If you have a parenting problem and an anger problem, if you don't correct the anger problem, then you cannot correct the parenting problem. Many parents I've known over the years have sent sons or daughters away to homes or institutions where the child was greatly helped and came back home changed. But when he came back home to an angry father or mother who did not change, the child quickly reverted back to his former rebellious self. In Genesis 30, Jacob's anger put a wedge between him and his wife Rachel. This was the same lady that he served 14 years to get because he loved her so much. And now, a fit of anger puts a wedge between him and her. A leader of a church told me how they had lost their pastor and somebody recommended a preacher from a neighboring state. The man seemed to be a good, solid man with a good wife and children. He had 9 children. He came and preached and the church was considering calling him. He stayed several days, and during one of their meetings with him, they were shocked. You remember what I talked about earlier about how a person will flip and suddenly become angry? He flipped. They heard him get angry, lose his temper, and speak harsh, angry words. When he was approached about it later, he became defensive. And the church decided they better look elsewhere. And several months later, the man telling me this story told me that he found out the preacher and his wife had divorced. Now 9 children are left without a dad and mom together in the home. And it really went back to that man's anger. A man with an anger problem gets himself in a situation where he wants to take action to help his children because many angry men love their children. But they get themselves in a situation where they cannot take action when they need to take it. We counseled a while back with a family of a pastor. This pastor has 3 daughters, ages 23, 18, and 11. He had just found out that the 18-year-old was planning to go to a movie theater with a 23-year-old guy she had just met and her dad had never met, didn't know anything about. Now, I know the world thinks nothing about that, but if you're Christians, that's alarming. He went to his daughter and said, "Now, honey, you can't go." She said, "Sorry, Dad, I'm going anyway." He got angry and blew up at her, and his wife then got upset at him for getting angry at his daughter. Now, what had happened was he'd been angry so much over so long a period of time that he caused his wife to become defensive of the children. And the children would have been defensive of their mama. But his marriage is damaged. His relationship with his children is damaged. And now that this daughter is 18 years of age, because of the anger, there's no heartstring to keep the child in line. And his anger rendered him helpless to be able to protect his daughter. A 7th comparison between anger and unclean spirits is the angry person loses control of himself and becomes controlled by his anger. The demon-possessed people in the Bible were under the control of the demon. The demon would use the man's mouth to speak with. According to Mark chapter 5 verse 4, the demon would give to that demoniac supernatural power to break the chains that were put on him. He was under the control of this demon. How many times has an angry person been referred to as losing control of himself? A famous preacher from the 1700s referred to his impatience and anger as a, quote, ferocious wild beast that I have never been able to conquer. Anyone who will can stop the anger while it is still in the stirring stage. But once you yield to anger, you will no longer control it. It will control you. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, April of 2008. A newlywed couple spent the night in separate jail cells, she in her wedding gown. After police said they brawled with each other, then members of another wedding party at a hotel. The fight started Saturday night after a reception when he knocked her to the floor with a karate kick. Boy, this is real love on the honeymoon, isn't it? In the 7th floor hallway of a Holiday Inn, according to police, it escalated when she attacked two guests from another wedding party who came to her aid. The melee moved to an elevator and then to the lobby where the couple threw metal planters at the two guests of the other party, causing minor injuries. The police sergeant who reported said it was pretty wild. The couple declined comment upon their release Sunday morning. She left with her father, still dressed in her white gown, and he left alone, sporting a swollen eye, tuxedo pants, a bloody t-shirt, and one shoe. Now, here's a major difference between the anger of man and the anger of God. Watch this. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11, God says that He is weary with holding in His fury. God can and does hold His anger and control His anger. God never flies off the handle. Now, the Holy Spirit will give you control over getting angry. But once you get angry, you lose control. Some people hurt and kill, but everybody who gets angry sins. Anger in people is always a negative thing. Anger in God is never a negative thing. The only time in the Gospels that we're clearly told that Jesus used anger was in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. The Pharisees could see that Jesus was about to heal on the Sabbath day a man with a withered hand. And it is interesting the complete control that Jesus had of His anger and that He really did nothing with His anger at all. It was simply stated that it was there. The verse says simply that Jesus looked round about on them with anger. Did nothing at all with it. Now the Greek word there is orge and is used 36 times in the New Testament, but is never used in relation to any other person in the Bible but Jesus Himself. But that same Greek word is used in three different verses to tell us plainly to not use anger at all. Ephesians 4:31, let all anger, that's the same Greek word, be put away from you. Colossians 3 verse 8, put off all these, anger, and so on. Same Greek word. James 1:20, for the wrath of man, same Greek word. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I don't claim to fully understand what I just shared with you, but here's the simple truth, folks. Jesus could handle anger. You and I cannot. An eighth comparison between anger and unclean spirits is many times the angry person doesn't see his problem, so he doesn't see the need for help. This is huge. That Gadarene demoniac needed help. Others had tried to chain him to help him, but he would not be helped. Even when Jesus came in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, the unclean spirit, quote, cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Leave me alone, Jesus. Don't help me, the demon said. You're tormenting me. Unclean spirits are stubborn. And angry people are usually very stubborn people who don't want help. It's amazing to me how you can document for an angry person their displays of anger. It happened here and here and here and here and here. And they will deny that they have a problem. Satan's deception in this area is so devastating and so powerful. Often it has saved people. But they're still, like Luke 8:27, living in the tombs with this deadness from their life from before they were saved, because Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the anger is so much a part of the fabric of their very soul, woven into their very being, that nothing else even seems normal. Angry people will fight you to not leave the graveyard of their anger. And if they do see the need to move out of the graveyard of anger, they still like to go back and visit unless they are continually reminded from the Word of God that anger is a tomb of death for them, not a garden of life. I'm not done with my message, but you remember the opening story I told you about? I'm talking right now about how the angry person doesn't want help, won't see the need for help. And I had said to that pastor, this fellow had been arrested. He spent 3 months in this area, and he's finally pleaded guilty, and the mission board is ready to let him go. And the pastor's saying, let me counsel him. And I said to this pastor, I give you a set of anger DVDs. If you felt like you'd feel comfortable trying to give them to him. And he said, I'd be glad to. I think that's a wonderful idea. I'd be delighted to call him. I'll be delighted to send him the DVDs. I'll tell you how it comes out. This week I wrote that pastor and asked him how it had worked out. And he wrote me back this. When I spoke with the missionary, he still denied having an anger problem, stating that he was going back to his mission field with or without his church's approval and with or without support. I really feel his attitude was not conducive to being taught. He said he didn't need the DVDs. It saddens my heart. He denied the conversation, which was, I was told, took place where his wife finally agreed that he had an anger problem, and that was why she and her children didn't want to go back to the field with the husband, and why they stayed in the United States so much, because they were afraid of the husband's anger. His pastor feels like he needs to resign his mission board, which he just did. I received the letter yesterday, and work on his family before he goes back. But you know what, folks? There's no working on his family. If you don't work on his anger, there's nothing to be done. Can he solve his family problems? Not till he solves his anger problems. Two more thoughts comparing anger and unclean spirits. The ninth one is this: a man cannot get and keep victory over anger unless he replaces the anger. Matthew 12:43-45 is a key passage here. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. The house was cleaned out of all the garbage, but nothing good was put in his place. What happens next? Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. No one can say simply, anger be gone. In fact, you can't simply say, Jesus, clean the anger out of my life and have victory. You have to replace it with something. It's like the demon going out. You got to have something to take its place. You must consciously, deliberately, thoughtfully put righteous things in the place of the anger in the life. It's right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look down the page there at verse 31 where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Clean it out. Clean the house out. And what do you do next? and be ye kind one to another. There's the replacement. You got to have some kindness coming in there. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What kind of church would you have if you simply put out all the bad stuff? No. You got to bring something good in here. You got to bring in praise. You got to bring in worship. You got to bring in singing. You got to bring in joy. You got to bring in kindness. You got to bring in gentleness. You got to bring in love and concern. Your life and your home and your family are exactly the same way. By the way, those two verses I just read would be great verses to frame and put up on the wall of your home. And if you have a child who gets impatient or angry with another child, walk over to that plaque on the wall and have them read it. Just say, now, have we replaced this? Do we have a problem with this? Are we replacing this? And if you have a parent, no, surely we wouldn't have a parent who has a problem in that area. But if you have a parent who gets impatient or angry, then the parent should just walk over and read Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. I'm talking about the doctrine of replacement. You say, I prayed and asked God to forgive me for my anger, but the next day it was back. What did you consciously, deliberately put in its place? When the stirring I talked about come, then you have to think, this is God's signal to me to let God give me patience, kindness, and gentleness. Say those three words with me, would you please? Patience, kindness, and gentleness. Every time that stirring comes, that's your signal from God to say, oh God, right now, give me, say it, patience, kindness, and gentleness. Remove one big, thorny, prickly weed of anger and replace it with three beautiful, attractive, lush, flowering, fragrant bushes of patience, kindness, and gentleness. Proverbs 31 talks about the law of kindness. Pass a law. You're the head of your home, Dad. Pass a law at your house. Put it up in your house. We have a law here. Only kindness is allowed in this house. In fact, I saw it over the door of the church, and I've heard about people having it as they go in their home. I think it's wonderful. Kindness spoken here. Or only kindness is allowed to be spoken here. You got to replace. Replace the lie that anger is all right with the truth that anger is a sin. Replace the loudness with a softness. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And that is true if you're dealing with others. It's true if you're dealing with yourself. When you're tempted to get louder and louder and louder, you get softer and softer and softer instead. As you find yourself, that stirring coming, instead of letting yourself get louder, you replace it with softness. The demonic-like nature of anger is an obvious shame that seems normal to the angry person, but is shocking to those around him. For many, their anger problem began in their youth. An angry person may flip suddenly from being normal to displaying wrath. Loud screaming is common to them both. The angry person often damages himself worse than anybody else. Anger sometimes causes the angry person to lose virtually everything precious in their life. The angry person loses control of himself and becomes controlled by his anger. Many times the angry person doesn't see his problem, so he doesn't see any need for help. A man cannot get and keep victory over anger unless he replaces the anger. And number 10, the forgiveness and deliverance of Jesus is the only true freedom for the angry person. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. That place or that ground that you signed over to Satan, ask God, in the name and through the power of the blood of Jesus, to take back that ground for himself. Go back to that time in your life when that stirring led to sinning. And then you settled in and then you signed over. Go back and look at that and say, get on your knees before God and say, dear God, I should never have given Satan that ground in my life. I want Jesus. Dear Jesus, in the name and through the power of your shed blood, would you take that ground back? Mark chapter 5 verse 20 says, and the demoniac departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And you know what I've seen several times, and I've heard lots of testimonies about it around the country? The world is amazed when an angry person changes. They say, oh, we thought you were just going to manage that thing. Don't manage that thing. Confess that thing. Replace that thing. Get God's help. Get God's forgiveness. If you're lost, trust Jesus as Savior. I have a final article here. Newspaper article. A Brazilian man, Enrique dos Santos, 35 years old, a swimming pool attendant, was trying to look like the superhero character, the Hulk, whose power is supposedly unleashed when he gets angry. He used a green paint to paint himself with. And that green paint was reserved for ballistic missiles and nuclear submarines. It started out as a little prank. He was going to paint himself like the Hulk. Now he is staying green permanently. The comic book fan tried to scrub the glossy green in the shower, and the substance has stained his skin permanently. And embarrassingly, the superhero wannabe doesn't have the power to get the stuff off. Anger will permanently stain your life, but the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from any and all sin if you'll let Him do it. Would you bow with me, please?